Last Sunday, we spoke on mysteries and revelations, and we gave this little phrase or statement from the Concordance. A mystery is a thing kept secret and hid from our understanding until it be revealed to us. We also read Deuteronomy 29 and 29, and it said, the secret things belong to God, but those things revealed belong to us. I, and maybe you too, have looked past in your past down through your walk with the Lord, and you have found places that He revealed some of His secrets unto us, and how precious that is. I think I made the statement last Sunday that we might call it anointed, or a scripture to us, and it never is the same. Maybe He's anointed even a song or a phrase of a song, and it just becomes so alive that we never forget it. We can sing the song, read the scripture, years down the road in our mind, we'll go back to when He has revealed Himself to us in His word or by some other way, and it becomes so rich and precious. But this morning I would like to speak to you about the senses of man and the five main senses that you and I normally have. Eyes to see, ears to hear, nose to smell, tongue for taste, and a sense of touch for feeling. And I'm thinking about when God created man, and He said it was in His own image, was in His likeness, and how He enhanced. I never had really thought of it before, but our senses that He created you and me with enhances our lives. If we didn't have eyes, we were never permitted to see the beauties, the glories. If we didn't have ears, oh, wouldn't that be, if we didn't have the ability to hear. But it goes a little bit farther, to smell, to taste, to feel. God had a real perfect plan, didn't He? I'm also thinking of how that God expressed His own being and likeness that we might understand a little bit of who He is. You know, the scripture says that no man has seen God and lived. There was one that did see His glory as He passed by. It was His backside. There was one that wrestled with the angel that we believe was the Son of God. And yet when the sun came up, He could not look upon Him. And so there's been some revelations of God and who He is, but He likes for us to understand how He thinks, and what He sort of had in mind when He created us. And He used, it was in Psalms 115 of between verses 3 and 7, and I'm not going to turn and read it. I'm just going to refer to parts of it, because He took an idol and awakened those that heard it at that time, and you and I that read it at this time. He took what an idol could not do, and in essence was saying, I can do it. I have this. So the beginning of that scripture says that the idols are the work of men's hands. It says they have mouths that speak not. They have eyes that see not. They have ears that hear not. Even noses that smell not. Hands that handle not. Feet that walk not. And neither do they speak. But our God does all of those things. He is alive. He is real. Yes. I am so thankful He hears and He sees. And He looks upon you and me. He beholds us every day. If He did not hear, He would not hear our cries. He has a nose. And maybe we don't stop and think about how that he can smell. The scripture refers to his smell. It says that our prayers are a sweet incense. I read a little statement that said, no matter how short the prayer, your prayer is a sweet smell to the Lord. That encouraged me. Because we may go about our day and pray as we go. The scripture says pray without ceasing, and sometimes it seems like that the burden of our heart is necessary to pray throughout the day, wherever we are. And when I read that, I thought, oh, thank you, Lord, that even my little cries that I'm praying when I'm not on my knees, that it still draws your attention because you smell something. You smell a sweet incense. The scripture also refers to him smelling in our assemblies. Do you think he's smelling something today? Do you think that maybe the songs that we sang became before him as a sweet odor? I think so. What about our prayer? The prayer that was prayed. I believe God turned his attention toward us and he takes special note. I believe he takes special note that you are here today. That you laid aside the cares of life and the burdens of life. You got up. You put forth effort. Putting forth effort to come and sit together in heavenly places, I believe, is a sweet smell unto the Lord. Thank the Lord. Well, that's really not our message this morning, but I love to think about him smelling in our assemblies. But I want to speak on the sense of our eyesight, our vision. And I would say that our vision is most important to each one of us this morning than probably any one of the other senses. It is such a handicap to not be able to see with our eyes. It's almost a handicap to see, to not be able to see clearly. And yet we're thankful for our eyes and for our vision. I am. I know you are. We possibly take it for granted every day and don't think about that I could lose my vision, but, oh, it is so important. So I think that of all of my senses, I prefer to have my eyesight. And I believe that man is most dependent upon the eye, the vision, the sense of being able to see, possibly more so than the others. Oh, it would be difficult possibly to lose your smell and your taste. I met this man one time, and he could not taste or smell. He ate only to live. He had no enjoyment or pleasure out of eating food at all because he could not. And I suppose any one of us could lose that sense of smell and taste. But we could live without it. We can live without hearing. The world has developed such techniques and communication of sign language, and they're able to communicate. Actually, even if you're blind, there is a way to read, feeling of Braille. So the senses that God has given to you and me, I believe that that the vision is probably the strongest of all of the visions. And I read this somewhere that we perceive up to 80% of all impressions with our sight. And it's considered to be the dominant sense. And I'm saying all of that not necessarily just for the information, but because vision is so necessary or important or dominant, whatever you want to place on it, it can also affect us in a spiritual way. And I hope that we can understand what I'm referring to before the end of the message. What our title for our thought this morning is visible versus the invisible. So we want to start with some thoughts about the effects our vision has on even our spiritual walk. I'm thinking about the children of Israel, and when they were led out of Egypt, they had to have some visible evidences. I would say that Moses became a visible influence, object, leader. I don't think they could have just followed a cloud and a pillar of fire, although that became visible and it represented something. But they still, though they murmured and complained against Moses, he still was important to them in leading them away from their land of bondage. But it was that visible cloud, that visible pillar of fire, it gave them confidence that the presence of God was with them. It's so like man, I think we'll see this, to depend on the visible. I think that even right now, we sometimes have a tendency to want to see things more than we want to distrust. So I'm thinking about when Moses went up into the mount and was gone for a considerable length of time, 40 days, I think. At that time, even though they knew he went in that direction, he was out of sight. And at that time, I cannot remember, but I don't think the pillars of fire and cloud was necessarily with them. They were over into their journey. And because he was gone, they wanted something visible. And so they wanted a idol. And as we know, Aaron said, give me all of your gold and your jewelry. And he said, and out of the fire came this. It's very hard to believe that that happened exactly like that, but they did have an idol. And they wanted something to see, and they turned their whole attention and began to worship the idol. And they began to say, this is what brought us out of Egypt. Very sacrilegious. Was an abomination to turn their vision to something that was like we read. It couldn't speak. It couldn't talk. It couldn't smell. It didn't have ears to hear. It was created by man. It was not a true God. It was not a living God. So that was one of the places that represented how our eyes, or their eyes, needed something that they could depend on to see visibly. I think about some of the religions of our world today are leaning on something that they can visibly see, and they're really nothing more than idols. Amen. They're creations of men's hands. And we could name them out. I think as I say that, you know there are idols in the world today. It's their type of worship. But they can't seem to have any other way to believe, except they see it with their eyes. So that's a weakness, I think, of man. But I'm thinking now, jumping on down into the New Testament, how the disciples and all that did turn and follow Jesus, they had something they could visibly see. They saw Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:1, it lets us see how important it was that they saw the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Now, they didn't fully understand it, but they were coming to it. But listen to this scripture. It says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. What a privilege it seems like it would be, it was, for those that were alive at the time of Christ and he was revealed to them. Oh, they didn't have a full understanding. They thought that he was come to set up a throne and set up his kingdom, and they wanted to even be a part. Some of them wanted to sit on his right hand and his left hand and be a part of his kingdom. But they had to learn. But nonetheless, they saw him with their physical eyes. So Jesus walked with them, and he talked with them, and he ate with them, and he was heard and seen, and they touched him and handled him, and then he died. And he was taken from their sight. And many of them, most of the disciples thought that that was the end. that he really wasn't who he said he was. He was just a prophet. That he was a man. He should have been able to have, by his own power, being the Messiah or the Son of God, he should have been able to have come down off of the cross. He should have saved himself. He should have been able to have resisted their arrest. He was God in the flesh, they thought. And then he's gone from their sight. But then, what a glorious rejoicing. He is risen again. He is alive. And I can see him again. Now remember, I don't believe that they were really fully aware that he was there for only a short time. Scripture tells us that he was there for 40 days. He walked with them. He taught them. So I want to read a scripture now in the 20th chapter of John, 25 through 29. And it says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. Our eyes have seen him. But he said, We have seen the Lord. But he said," speaking of Thomas, "except I shall see with my eyes his hands and the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." This is a familiar passage, but it's a good passage. It was 8 days later that Jesus just simply went through the door. He didn't open the door. He went through it. And he was with them in the midst. And he said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said to Thomas, because he knew all things, he knew that he doubted and that he questioned and that he couldn't believe that he was risen from the dead. And so he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." And what is he saying? He's saying, I see you physically. You were once dead and now you are alive. And I see you with my eyes. And Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that's all I'm going to read there. But I want us to consider what Jesus said. He's trying to prepare them now that he's really going to go away and they're not going to visibly see him again. So we turn to John, the 16th chapter, and verse 7. And it says, Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And different gospels say it very similar. It was important for them to understand, you're not going to see me after this. But I'm sending the Comforter. Now, he didn't go on and say, you can't see the Comforter, but you can experience the Comforter. He didn't say it exactly like that, but he told them what the Comforter would do for them. I want to tell you, and I know I have repeated, I've said these things over and over. It is so important for you and me to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, there's a work of the Holy Ghost that is beyond. It's the fulfillment of the holy presence of God when they visibly saw him, and now he's going to go away. So I want to turn to Acts now, and the first chapter. And I'm going to read verse 2 and 6 and 9. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself after his passion, or after his death and resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now skip down to verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, again, they're still in the visible mode. We want to know if you're going to sit on a throne and you're going to be here. But he's trying to say, you've got to have faith. And then we go down to verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, he told them to tarry at Jerusalem until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them the instructions and the teaching, what the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would do for them, would lead them and guide them, would teach them, would bring back all of the things to their remembrance. And then he's gone. And then we look in chapter 2, and we find that the Holy Spirit came upon them. They heard everyone in their own language. There was some visible effects, though. A flame of fire set upon each of their heads. It was the inception of the Holy Spirit. God allowed them to have something visible. It didn't remain. In other words, the Holy Spirit has been effective from the beginning of its inception to now, but you and I don't have flames of fire sitting on our head. It's out of our sight. But God allowed them to have this sight. They saw this flame sitting on their heads. Yes. But they weren't ready for the invisible. So we now have, you and I are now of the invisible dispensation. I am so thankful for the Word of God. I am thankful for those that gave their life that we might have the Word of God. And there were many who gave their life to preserve the Word that you and I have such a privilege to read. Now, we understand. And we understand that we are not going to visibly see God in this world. We're not going to visibly see Jesus Christ. We understand through the scriptures that he ascended to the Father and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is making intercessions for you and me. He's praying for us. But the Holy Ghost The Comforter is here. We cannot visibly see. We can possibly understand the effects. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and was inquiring of his teachings, and Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he said, "How can that happen? I'm an old man." And then Jesus begins to unfold the mystery of salvation, of being born again. And so we have that account. It's unfolded to us. It's revealed to us. Yes, it's a mystery. I can't even go to somebody and say, "Well, this is what you do and this is what happens." It's just such a personal experience that I hardly have a way to explain it. But we can tell the results. I am free from sin, from the burden of sin, from all of my sins. They're covered with the blood of Jesus. And those are evidences that, but they're not visible. The effects are visible. We can talk about an individual. We have here in the congregation. We have talked about Philip Busby. We know where he was, the life he lived. It was visible. But he was born again, and he was a new creature in Christ. And we see the effects of it. Jesus said, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. So it's invisible, but yet it's visible, the effects. Praise God. Oh, we could name some others. I've said, I've looked upon this one and I've said, they will never be saved. Because I was judging their life of sin. But oh, the wonderful, invisible effects that can become visible. The effects can become visible. We can see when there's a change in a person. I've been writing on a book for Lorne's life. And yesterday I wrote of how he got saved. He spent 15 years living like he wanted to live, away from God. He had no desire. And I remember how I had gotten saved about 5 years before he got saved, and how we prayed. You know, that's part of salvation, is to pray for others to be saved also. You have a desire for them to have what you have. Yeah. Thank the Lord. But I was praying, and Brother Souter, he would teach our congregation. He'd say, "Be careful how you pray. God answers prayer." And I thought, oh, how can I say save him at any cost? But I want to tell you, that's the way to pray. Save our loved ones at any cost. Whatever the price is, it'll be worth it. If their soul is snatched from the burning, like the scripture says. So I thought on it. I thought, I'm going to say, "Lord, go the limit with him." I thought that was different, but it was almost worse. Because the limit was the limit. It took his daughter's life to really turn him around. Well, as I wrote that, and as I testified of his life, I testified because he was a changed man. He no longer was the man that I married. He never looked back. He never wavered. From then to the day he died, he never wavered. That's the effects that can be seen. And yet for us to say, well, how did it happen? We might not be able to explain. So you and I are taught in the word of the Lord. What are we taught? You know, years ago when we were in the congregation on 50th Street, so that was a long time ago before we came to this chapel, there was a brother in that congregation that loved to write songs. And he and his wife and his daughter would get up and sing them as specials. And I don't know if any of you remember a song that he wrote. He says, the title of it was, Faith is Not What You Can See. And his chorus on that song was very repetitious. I mean, you knew what the title was by the end of the chorus. Faith is not what you can see. Faith is not what you can see. Faith is not. Do you remember that song? Oh, my. That was one of his favorite songs that he wrote. It came to my mind. Faith is not what you and I can see. And the word of the Lord says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we don't walk by feelings. May not say that, but that's what it means. We're human beings. And we have eyes that wants to see things. And we have feelings and we want to feel things. And I truly believe from my own experience that God allows us a period of our life, our introduction to the life of faith. He allows us to almost hear his voice audibly, and he leads us so plainly and simply, and we're more in a child state. And he treats us that way. He works with us that way. It's such a blessing how he works with us. He's so real. And then after a while, he begins to let us walk with the invisible things. And it is then that we grasp hold of the faith of Christ and we continue on, no matter how we feel, no matter what we see, no matter what we go through. It's all part of our spiritual growth. And even Jesus, as he hung on the cross, what did he say? Why have you forsaken me, Father? You and I may sometimes feel very forsaken and alone. And we may not be able to hear his voice so readily, but if we hold on and be true and have faith, he does visit us. He allows his holy presence to be there. And he will allow us joy and peace. And he will allow us to be blessed. He will allow that anointing to come in as we read, as we sing. He'll allow it. But he's invisible. He's out of our sight. And we still trust. I put down here that we are a generation that have not seen and yet believe. Because that's what Jesus said. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet they believe. In 1 Timothy 3:16, is a scripture that we've used in other messages of late. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up to glory out of our sight. Well, out of their sight, they watched him go, but it's not visible. So it's our vision versus the invisible. There is a saying that I had not thought of in years, and maybe you haven't either. It says, out of sight, what's the rest of it? Out of mind. Now, as a human being and with all of our senses and our humanity and our dependency, we don't want the fact that he's out of our sight that it makes him out of our mind. The songs draw me near thee each day. It's a pursuing. I have a part to play now. I know he's not visible, and now I need to search for him. He said, if you will search for me, you will find me. If you do it with your whole heart. It says that I am to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, all of my strength, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my being. It is not easy to love something that is invisible. But yet the scripture says, he loved me first. I love him because he first loved me. He proved his love to me. He revealed himself unto me. In some way, my faith was able to grasp hold. I know he's alive. I know the word of the Lord is true. The word is alive. So now I want to leave you with a few scriptures, phrases of them. This one's from John 5:37. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You're going to have to be one that has to have an idol. What about if we just had the crucifixion, Jesus hanging on the cross up here? Would that help you to have a little more faith? Because you can see something? Well, we have not heard his voice at any time, nor have we seen his shape. 1 Timothy 6:16, whom no man hath seen nor can see, whom be honor and power everlasting. Romans 1:20, portion of that verse, the invisible things of him are clearly seen. Can you see? Clearly see the invisible things of God? Well, the scripture tells us how we can. It's being understood by the things that are made. We have the word of the Lord that speaks of his creation, of he spoke it into existence. The world has been on this orbit, the earth. All of the celestial bodies have been right there since he spoke it into existence. We can look at the very... I don't know that I'm one that really looks at nature and sees God. But when I stop and think that God created it, it makes me know, though he's invisible, I can know him. I can understand him. I can have an experience with him. I can walk with him. He's invisible. But I can walk with him. And I can talk with him. And I can cry unto him. 1 Timothy 1 and 17, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Our closing statement is going to be some counsel concerning our faith. Faith is being sure of the invisible. That's not a scripture, see? There's scripture that can stand by that statement. Have faith in God. God said that. Jesus said it. Have faith in God. So faith is being sure of the... Oh, it's almost a scripture. We can turn over to the first verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews and connect it. Faith is having convictions of things not seen. We've had a message just not very long ago on convictions. My faith can hold the conviction that it's true, what I cannot see. And faith is perceiving as real what is not revealed to the senses. I'm going to read that one again. Faith is perceiving as real what is not revealed to the senses. I think I made a statement last Sunday in closing also that we should trust in the things that are revealed. We're to believe them. Because there's great mysteries in the Word of God. Great mysteries about God. But as time goes on, the Spirit of God reveals those things. Enlightens, opens them up to us. And so we can trust in the things that are revealed unto us by the Spirit of God. Pray for me.